If you need a Bible, raise your hands. The ushers will get you a Bible right away. Leave your hands up so that they can see them, and then they will get you a Bible. We have some down here, and if you can do that, that is awesome. All right. Last Friday, as I already introed a little bit, we realized that we called it Good Friday. But the question was brought up, how could something so devastating where they would take Jesus and just mutilate his body and then put him on a cross and go through a horrible death that we would call it Good Friday after he went through all that suffering? Well, the reason that we call it Good Friday is because we came to understand that Jesus died for our sins. All mankind's sins he paid for. He paid for sins of people who would accept him. He paid for sins of people who would reject him. He did not want anyone to not have a reason or an excuse to say, well, I didn't get my sins paid for, so therefore you're not fair, God. God said, I will pay for everyone's sins. I know some of you will accept and some of you will reject, but I'm going to spread my love and my mercy out to everybody equally and evenly. So we call it Good Friday because, and this is interesting, if you're not aware of this, that Christianity, the Christian faith, is the only religion, if you would, we call it relationship, is the only religion that its founder claimed that he was going to die, but he was going to raise from the dead to prove that what he said, that I'm going to die for all man's sins, was accurate and true. No other religion has a founder that they have that foundation. No other religion can say that their founder died and rose again to prove that what they said they would do, they did. We as Christians have that. Paul was so adamant about this that he made this bold statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27. He says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith, in the New King James, is futile. In the King James, he says, your faith is in vain, of no value whatsoever. And then he goes on to say, and you are still in your sins. Well, that's a heavy thing to think about. If we are still in our sins, I'm not talking about living in our sins. I'm talking about having a sinful nature and that we do sin. If that's the case, we have to come to the realization that we have to pay for our sins. We saw that on Friday, where all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But it also said in Romans 6:23, but the wages of sin is death. So that means that our sins have to be paid for. You got to make payment on those. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we recognize also at the same time, yes, the sin has to be paid for, but there's a gift that will pay for it if you will accept it. And Paul's saying, if the resurrection didn't happen, then you're still in your sin, and you're going to have to pay for it. But you see, if you could take your blood and put it under a microscope that can measure sin, your blood wouldn't be good enough. Your blood would still have sin in it, and it had to be a spotless lamb. It had to be pure. There had to be no sin on that lamb whatsoever. And yet, in our life, in our blood, if you would, under that microscope, there's plenty of sin that shows up. And thus we disqualify ourselves for being that sacrifice. Oh, but I'll work real hard. And as long as my works outdo my bad things, if I'm on a scale, if I have better works than bad things, then God's got to let me in. Well, whose rule is that? Just because you think it sounds good doesn't mean that it's true. Well, if I was God, well, let me awaken you to a fact, you ain't God. And no matter what you think it ought to be, you ought to come to the realization that God is God and he can do what he wants. You have a home, an apartment, a condo. You have something that you call your house where you dwell. Do you not have the right to tell people they can come in or not? If I would come over to your house and you just had beautiful white carpet put into your house, brand new, I don't know why you'd do white, but you had white carpet put into your house, and I've been out there, you know, in my boots in the mud, and I'm dripping with mud, all it's just yucky, I knock on your door and say, hey, I'm really thirsty, can I have a glass of water? I want to go into your kitchen and get water. And you look at my boots and it's dripping with mud, and go, no, you can't come in. But I want to come in. I've been working in your backyard in that mud, and I did all of this for you. You got to let me in. Oh, I don't got to let you in. Take your boots off, you know, roll up your pant legs. I'll get plastic bags. I'll do whatever it takes, and then maybe I'll let you in. Or why don't you just stay outside, and I'll get you water. No, I want to go in because I've done all this hard work. Are you going to let me in?
No.
And thank you, Miss Becky. I'll give you that $5 later we talk about. You're not going to let me in, are you? Why? Because you have the right to say who comes into your house and who does not. Amen?
Amen?
You have that right. Well, heaven is God's house. Does he not have the right to say who can come in and who does not come in? Absolutely. If you have the right to do it in your home, why can't he do it in his home? It's just common sense. And heaven is his home. And he says, I have died for everyone's sins, and there's only one thing that you have to do to get into heaven, and that's to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to come, have him come into your life and be your Savior and Lord and love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and being. That's all that God's saying. And if we don't accept that, then, and Jesus didn't, we don't accept that Jesus rose from the dead, then we're still in our sins and we'll never make it, and how tragic that is. But you know what? We don't focus on the tragic today. We focus on the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because it is a fact that there was a resurrection. And what I'd like to do is to go back, 2,000 plus years, and walk in the feet of some of the people that saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28, we're going to have a nice little journey. We'll be covering verses 1 through 17. And seeing some insight on these verses. Matthew 28. Jesus has been crucified. They pulled him off the cross. They laid him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But they had to do it in a hurry because the Sabbath was coming. So they didn't prepare his body in the ritual way that the Jews would do. So early in the morning, some women begin to go to that tomb, and they wanted to prepare his body. And as they went, verse 1, and after the Sabbath of the first day of the week began to dawn, and that was awesome this morning when the sun began to come up, and we're worshiping God and studying the resurrection on a sunrise service. Close to 100 people were there just enjoying the birds and the singing of the birds. I mean, we had a worship team, but the birds were their own worship team out there for us. And the sun just began to raise. It was just magnificent. Well, it was that time of the day that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and also Mark tells us that Salome came, another woman, came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. I want you to notice how important it is to notice little things in the Word of God, because you're going to see things that may not portray exactly the Word of God the way the Word of God is portrayed. Just recently we saw a movie that was in the theaters about Jesus, the Son of God, and it talked about, you know, where he died and he rose again. But I don't know if you noticed this in the movie, that when they went to the tomb, the stone that was rolled to cover the tomb, it wasn't rolled away. It was shattered and broken on the ground. Did you pick that up when you saw the movie? Did you notice that? Well, that's not the way the Word of God says. The Word of God says that the angels came and rolled it back, and they sat on the stone. One of them sat, one was inside, if you put all the story together. And they sat on the rolled back stone. That's why it's important that we know the Word of God, that we study the Word of God, and we even know the little details about the Word of God. Because when the counterfeits thing, and I'm not saying that whole movie was counterfeit, but that scene was, the rock, the stone was not shattered. It was rolled back by an angel, and he sat upon it. That was just a freebie. And then it goes on, and it says this in verse 3. And his, that's the angel's, countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and he and they became like dead men. They were in shock. They were just, what's going on? How could this thing be? And they were like frozen in place, and they couldn't move, and they didn't know what to do. And yet what took place is something amazing. They stood there like dead men, verse 4 tells us. But the angel answered and said to the women, see, the angel came and wanted to speak to the women, didn't want to speak to the guards at that point, and spoke to the woman and said this, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, whom was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. Notice, just as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lays. Did you see those three little words right there, how critically important they are? The angel said, he has risen, and then what did he say? Just as he said. You know, God has spoken to us through his word, corporately, but God will also speak to us individually through his word or through his spirit, to your mind. And I want you to know that here Jesus is proclaiming that he is going to raise from the dead. And the angel said, he's not here. He's risen from the dead just like he said he would. That is a powerful concept for us as believers to grab hold of, to understand. Because if Jesus has spoken to you about something, and maybe you're getting weary that it hasn't happened yet, how much longer do I have to wait? What's going on? And you get mind-boggled about the whole thing. Remember, if Jesus has spoken to you, it will come to pass. It will come to pass. And you need to comfort your hearts and say, God, you spoke your word to me. This is what your word says. I am going to faithfully wait until I see it come to pass. And until that time, I'm going to lay it on your altar, and I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to praise you and give you glory because you said it would happen. Is that how we live our lives? Boy, it sure should be, because that's called a living faith, because you're trusting in the living God, that he's going to fulfill his word to you personally. So that's why it's so critical that we're in our times of devotion. We have our times with Jesus, that we sit at his feet and we allow him to bathe us in him and teach us what he wants to teach us. And just as he said, and it says, come and see the place where he lays. In verse 7, it goes on and it says, and go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee, and you will, he didn't say you might, he said you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So critically important, he says you will. And the promises of God are will, they're not maybes. And we need to understand that as believers. If God promised it, he said it, it will happen. But we have to trust in his timing on so many of these. It will happen. Verse 8 goes on and it says, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples the word. I want you to notice here, a little study on words, if you would, that up above, the soldiers were afraid and they were fearful. And the angel spoke to the girls and said, don't be afraid. He is risen just like he said. So they went away to the tomb with fear. Now, in the Greek, there's two basic words for fear. In our English, we just say fear. One of them is to be afraid, like the soldiers were afraid. The other one is to have a holy reverence of the living God. And that's important to know, because how can we at this point see these ladies having a fear, dread, terror, and then right next to it have great joy? You see, you can't, can you? You can't be scared and freaked out and then have great joy at the same time. So just in itself, in context, it shows us that this word fear is a holy reverence, that they were able to have that special moment and that Jesus was risen and they were worshiping God as they went on their way, and they had also a great joy about them. One of the blessings of being a Christian is that we can have joy even in the midst of trials and turmoil. Have you ever experienced that? I'm not talking about having, you know, back-flipping hallelujahs and all of this. I'm talking about in the midst of a trial, you just have that joy, that confidence that God is with you and he will carry you through. And you can stand strong and say, God is in control. God will take care of this. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I have that peace and I have that joy that I belong to him. Boy, the world doesn't have that. I was in the world like all of you were at one time, and maybe some of you still are. And we don't have that joy when we're in the world. But when we're in Christ, boy, we have that joy. We have that confidence that, you know what's going on? I don't like it, but it's okay. I can still have that joy. I hate it when I hear Christians say, when they're asked, how you doing? They go, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. Well, what are you doing under the circumstances? Crawl yourself. Get out. Get above the circumstances. Soar with Jesus. Because he wants to give you that joy, that the circumstances aren't going to pull you down, but they're going to give you confidence that Jesus will walk with you through the circumstances. That's so critically important. I talked with somebody after first service this morning, and it was they were talking about, how do I do this? I need some comfort right now. I'm going through this. Is there a verse? And I just said, why don't you read Psalms 23 over and over, specifically the place where David says, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not walk. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. See, he's walking through, he's not staying there. And if you camp there, you're going to just be overwhelmed. But you can walk through with Jesus and come to the other side. Have you ever understood where a shadow comes from? It's when the sun hits something and it casts a shadow. But what's making that shadow is the light. And if you keep walking through that shadow, you are going to come to the light. And we as Christians need to walk through the shadows of light of life and walk towards the sun. But the S-O-N, the Son of God. And allow him to give us that joy and that strength. And how do we know that he can? He rose from the dead and he proves that he's alive. And then it goes on and it talks about here, I'll read verse 8 again. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear, that's at reverence and great joy, and they ran to bring word to his disciples. Then verse 9, this is critical, look at it, says, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came, and they held him by the feet, and they worshiped him. These are the first words that Jesus spoke. And what did he say to the people? He said, rejoice. If that is the first word that Jesus spoke after he rose from the dead, don't you think we should take hold of that and say, if he spoke that to them, he's speaking that to us today. And yet how often we as Christians do not live in the land of rejoicing. How often do we live in the land of despair? How often do we live in the land of woe is me? We walk around with that cloud of doom and gloom over us. And pretty soon we're casting shadows on all kinds of people around us. Even Christians, and they see in the supermarket and they go, oh no, here comes Eeyore. That cloud is just gloomy and I just can't handle it. They're going down the spaghetti. I've got to go to the fruit aisle right now, right now. Maybe I'll hide behind these watermelons or the Cornish hens are way over here. I don't like Cornish hens, but I'm going to go get them. They're frozen. I can make an ice cube out of them or something. They come up with any reason, anything, not to have to be in that gloom. Are we Eeyore Christians or are we rejoicing Christians? I hope that we're rejoicing Christians. That when people see you, they go, oh, man, so good to see you. How you been? And you go, oh, God is good. God is good. Yeah, I'm going through some things, but God is good. You know, is that the type of people we are? And if it's not, let's pray that we're not the people that look at a glass half empty and go, oh, man, I don't know if I should drink anymore because it'll all be gone. Let's look at the glass half full. Man, that first half was wonderful, and I can't wait to drink the second half. It's going to be even better. And then I'll go back for seconds. We need to let our cups fill up and overflow, and when they get half down, rejoice in what we've had, and rejoice in what we're going to have. Because God wants us to be a children of Him that are rejoicing and not doom and gloom. How would you like to have somebody witness to you and say, you ought to really accept Jesus? It'll give you such happiness. You'll just be smiling all the time. Joy running over. Thrilled to death. Can't you tell how happy I am right now? Please accept Jesus and be just exactly like me. Give me a break. But when you see somebody that has a smile and they're radiating and they're going, what's going on in your life? Why you're going through problems. Why do you got a smile on your life? Because Jesus is going to walk me through this. I have that confidence. You watch. One day, you know, it'll all be over with. I'll be fine. That's the type of person that you need to be. The type of person that radiates the love and the glory of Christ. It's so important. So Jesus' first word, rejoice. Can you say that with me? Rejoice. Let's be that amen. Amen. But did you notice that they, after he heard rejoice, the first thing they did is they ran and threw themselves at his feet and they began to worship him. This is another very important aspect of these scriptures. Well, you see, in Luke chapter 4, verse 8, remember that was a time that Jesus was going through the temptations that Satan was throwing at him? And one of the things that Satan did is he said, all this, in other words, the whole world, all this is mine, and I have the authority to give it to whoever I want to give it to. And I'll give it to you, Jesus, if you'll just do this one thing, if you'll just bow down and worship me. And what did Jesus say there in Luke chapter 4, verse 8? He said to Satan, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only shalt thou serve. We are to worship only God and God himself, nothing else. And we are to serve him. Now, why do I say that? Out of Jesus' own words, out of the Old Testament, it proclaims that there is one God and him alone is worthy of worship. And what do we have here? We have people worshiping Jesus, the same thing we see in verse 17, where the disciples threw themselves at his feet. Yeah, some doubted, but they still threw themselves at his feet, and they worshiped him. And guess what? Jesus accepted that worship. Ah, what is that telling us? Jesus, in his actions, is proclaiming himself to be none other than God himself. For out of his own words, he said, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only shall I serve. He's saying, we can only worship God. And he would never allow them to worship him if he was not God. People will say, you just show me one place in the Bible where Jesus, you know, proclaimed he was God and I'll believe it. I've had people say that. Well, how about right here? You can only worship God. They worshiped him and he accepted their worship. What is Jesus saying? I am God. You see that? That's critically important. A nice little thing there. But a lot of people don't want to really receive that Jesus rose from the dead. They try to figure out ways. I'm trying to, you know, wash it under the carpet and get it that it's not true. They try to cover it up. And in verses 11 through 15, we see that the Jews tried to cover up the resurrection. Let's read through this. Verse 11. Now, while they were going, and behold, some of the guards came to the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled the elders and consulted together and gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them that his disciples came by night and stole him away while they sleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews to this day. So the Jews said to Pilate, we remember that he said he was going to raise from the dead in 3 days. Can you go set a guard? So they went and set a guard over the tomb. And now Jesus, on the third day, rose from the dead. You'd think these high priests and these leaders would just fall down and worship. It's true. He said it. But no, what do? They took these soldiers and put their lives at risk, because if they fell asleep during their watch, you could be executed for it. You could not sleep at watch. First service I did this. Let me do this at this one. How many current or ex-military veterans are in this room today? Raise your hand. Let me ask you this question. If you fell asleep on watch when you were on duty, what would happen to you? You could get in trouble. You could get court-martialed. You could get thrown in the brig. You could get in major trouble. I shared this story. I hadn't thought about it in years, but we were out the coast of Vietnam, and they were sending boats out after us at night, and it was my time to go onto my watch. And I walked up to this one guy. They're called big eyes. There's huge binoculars, and you can have you put to where you can see at night on them. And I walked up to him, and I stood, and he didn't move, and he had his arms up like this. And I got real close, and I listened, and it went. But he propped himself on these big ears, or big eyes, you know, and just looked out there, and he was just snoring, not loud, just, you know, a gentle. And I said, this guy right now, if one of these little boats would come out after us, they could do us damage. So did I go, sailor, please wake up? No, I pulled a Gibbs from NCIS, and the back of his head I went, bam, and I smacked him. And I said, wake up! And I said, I'm going to be watching you. You fall asleep again, I'll come down, and this time I'll report you, because you're putting everyone at danger. The Romans, if they fell asleep, these soldiers, they would have been executed. They would have been executed. But they valued money more than their reputation in being a good soldier. And as a result, they spread the word that the disciples came and stole the body. Now, there are a lot of things, and we'll take a look at this one in more detail, but for some of the rest of the message, I want to go through some of the most common excuses and rationalities of why Jesus didn't raise from the dead. The excuses that people come up with, and some of them are just some, oh gosh, it takes more faith to believe in their theories than it does in the believing in the resurrection. The disciples stole the body of Jesus. Okay. Could it have happened? Sure. You get enough of the boys there, roll the rock back. You know, they were sleeping. Which by the way, rolling a rock back is not quiet. Okay? It makes a lot of noise. And I'm sure that if the boys would have rolled it back, they wouldn't have, you know, gone, let's be quiet, no grunting. Those stones are massive. I'll pick something up, and the kids will be around sometimes, and they'll say to Marcy, why is Dad grunting? Oh, he's picking up stuff. That's what happens when you get old. You grunt when you pick up. Amen, guys? Amen. Yeah, some of you didn't want to admit it. History records that every single one of the disciples, except for John, the disciple, was not put to death. Why was John not put to death? God wasn't done with him. They tried to. They took him. They put him in a vat of boiling oil. They dipped him down in it. And when they pulled him up, surely he would be, you know, a big onion ring or whatever. He would just be crispy. And he wasn't. So what do? They sent him to the island of Patmos. And there on that island, what took place? God gave him the book of Revelation. What a phenomenal book that is. A book that we should not be afraid of, a book that we should understand, and the book that we should study. God gave him that revelation while he was on that island. What does that teach us? If you're walking in the will of God, Satan cannot destroy you. Did you hear me? If you are walking in the will of God, Satan cannot destroy you. You can go out to the street right now and say, well, I'm going to disprove you. I'm going to run in front of the big semi truck that drives by. Well, Satan didn't do that. You were a fool. You did that to yourself. But if Satan is going to try and destroy you and you're walking in the will of God, oh, you might get a bloody nose once in a while, but he can't destroy you. But every one of the other disciples who they said stole the body, they went to their grave and never said that we did it. Peter, for an example, let's face it. Peter was no hero. He denied 3 times that he knew Jesus Christ. 2 times it was to women. 1 time it was to a little maiden. And in the Greek, the word he says where he swears that he didn't know her or know him means that he cussed like a sailor. And if any of you guys were ever in the Navy, you know sailors know how to cuss. And he was doing that adamantly. And then Jesus just looked over when the rooster crowed. And I don't know if you heard it in the morning here, guys, but there was a rooster that was crowing this morning at sunrise service. I don't know if you heard that when the sun was coming up. And all of a sudden, he just was so disappointed in himself because he denied. He felt like such a failure. But you know, when he got baptized in the Holy Spirit after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and his time to death was come, the Romans took him, they were going to crucify him. You know what he told them? You read this stuff in the Fox's Book of Martyrs book. He said to the Romans, I'm not worthy to die the same death that my Savior died. Would you crucify me upside down? And the Romans thought it would be funny, and they did it. And he died in a crucifixion, hanging upside down. Others, Matthew, killed by a sword. Philip, whipped by a cat of 9 tails, like Jesus was, and then he was crucified. Mark was drugged through the streets. His head was just all battered and bruised, bleeding. They threw him in a dungeon. The next morning, they brought him out in the public square, and they burned him to death. That's what James did. Thomas, who doubted, went to his grave a believer. If any of these guys stole the body of Jesus, one of them would finally come up at their deathbed to save their life and say, wait a minute, we stole his body, I'll go show you where it's at. But not one of them did that. They died believing that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, and he proved it by raising from the dead because they saw him personally. History teaches us that. So this thing about the disciples stealing the body, out of all of those, at least one would have confessed. But stop and think about it. Our foundation of being Christians has been built on the truth, is it not? The truth of God's word, the truth of the resurrection. And if these guys teach and their main subject matter is the resurrection of Jesus Christ on a constant basis, then guess what? They would have built their whole foundation of Christianity on lies, and it wouldn't stand. For a house that's built on the sandy ground, a bad foundation, it will crumble. Christianity, just the results of where we are today in our faith in Christ, proves that they did not steal the body and lie about it. Not at all. The next one is really kind of ridiculous. People will say, well, what took place is that the Jewish leaders, they stole the body of Jesus. What? They stole the body of Jesus? Then why, when they were debating Paul or somebody else, why didn't they just come and drag the carcass of Jesus out in front of them and throw that dead body there and says, there's your Savior. He didn't rise from the dead. There he is right now. Well, that didn't happen, did it? Why? Because the leaders did not do it. The third one. Very interesting. It's called the swoon theory. It's rather kind of funny. It's tragic to think that anyone could believe this. And they say this. Jesus really didn't die. He went through the crucifixion. And by the way, Friday night we went into a little bit more detail on the crucifixion and how a person dies up there. And once you're nailed to that cross, it's death. You're going to die, no doubt about it. It can be torturous. It can be a long, drawn-out thing. But in Jesus' case, what they did is because the Jewish leaders went to Pilate and they said, we got to get these people off this cross before Passover. They sent soldiers back there to break the legs of all 3 of them. They broke the legs of the thieves. That way they couldn't be pushing up and they would suffocate because of the arms would come out of joint. The rib cage would go onto the lungs and you could hardly breathe. If your legs were broken, you couldn't lift up and get a little relief, and so you would suffocate quicker. Well, they broke the legs of the 2 thieves because they had not died at that point. But prior to that, Jesus cried out to the Father, "It is finished," and he gave up his spirit. Into thy hands commit my life. And so Jesus completed it. Jesus said, and this is awesome, no man takes my life, but I lay my life down. And that's when he said it is finished. He paid for all the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future, yours and mine, everybody's. He paid for all of that. But they say that he survived all of that. He survived the whipping in his back. He survived the nails in his wrists and the nails in his feet. And when they took him off the cross and they went into the tomb that Joseph of Arimathea had granted that he could be buried in, and they laid his body on that cold slab of stone, that cold slab revitalized his vital organs. And he came back to life. And he walked over to the stone and he rolled it back. And he just kind of wandered out and kind of got lost. The swoon theory. Oh my goodness, you believe that? I'll tell you what, when he was walking on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, he wasn't walking like somebody just had spikes driven through his feet. They didn't even recognize that. I mean, we step on a tack, and what do? Oh, I stepped on a tack in my old days. Ah, we're limping, we're crybabies, we're all this stuff. How do you think it would feel to have spikes driven through your feet? You think that he could walk the distance from Jerusalem to Damascus, or to Emmaus, excuse me? He couldn't have done it. Why? Why could he do it? Because he raised in his spiritual body. The swoon theory is just ridiculous. Jesus raised from the dead. And when he raised from the dead, he did not raise as a weak Savior. He raised as a victorious Savior, paying for the price of all of our sins. What a phenomenal God we have. Now, the other theory, and this is the one that we'll finish off with, that Jesus never really raised from the dead, and there's two directions that it goes with. That the girls, when they went to the tomb, they just, you know, they're supposed to turn right and they went left, and they went to the wrong tomb. And so, therefore, when they walked in, it was empty, and they thought Jesus raised from the dead. So that's what they thought. Well, if that's the case, then why would the religious leaders bribe the guards? Ever think about that? Why would the religious leaders spend all that money to bribe the guards and say that the disciples stole them if they just went to the wrong tomb? All they'd have to do is say to the guards, has anybody gone in there? Okay, everyone, let's roll the stone back. There he is. No, they didn't go to the wrong one. This next one is just, I think they've been smoking crack to come up with this one. They said that the women and the apostles and disciples were so desirous to see him. They wanted to see him. They became delirious. And many of them began to hallucinate that they actually saw him. But they really didn't see him. They were just hallucinating. I think those people that made this one up were taking something that was making them hallucinate. Because if you take a look at the historical facts, look at just the appearance of Jesus in the first 40 days. There are 10 appearances of Jesus. I'll go through them quickly. The first day alone came to Mary Magdalene. Alone, by herself. And she was just distraught because even after the angel said go, she still wanted to find Jesus and she kind of held back. And she was crying and this person walked up to her thinking it was a gardener. She said, Where'd you put my master? I want to take care of his body. Where is he? Please tell me where he is, please. And Jesus just said, in some, I'm sure, a tone that he only used for her as Mary, Mary. And she knew that that was him. And she looked up in those tear-filled eyes and realized that it was him. The first person that he saw was Mary Magdalene, the one that was that great sinner. Appeared to the other girls as well. Then he appeared to Peter. Peter needed a private lesson because he was, you know, denying him in front of a little girl. So Jesus had a little special time to build him up, which is a good point because there's times we blow it and we need our little special times with Jesus too. I'm not just named Peter. I relate to Peter in a lot of ways. And then he went to the two disciples on the way to Emmaus there. And then after that, he went into the room where Thomas was not at. And Thomas, they told him, "We've seen him. He's risen from the dead. We saw him." And Thomas said, "I'm not going to see him, or I'm not going to believe it until I can see him and stick my fingers in his holes of his wrists and in his side." Remember this, the Roman soldier shoved that spear into his stomach after his legs weren't broken to make sure he was dead. And his heart just came out with blood and water, a ruptured heart. He died for our sins. It was ruptured. And I think part of that might be a little symbolic on this. He might have been crying for those who would not accept it. And his heart was broken over that. Where our hearts, if we accept him, his heart's rejoicing over us as well. So those were the first day. Now, later on, within the next 40 days, and then I'll share one after that, he appeared to the disciples again. All the doors were closed, the windows were closed, Thomas is there, and he walks in, "Greetings, Thomas, come put your fingers in my hands where the holes are and in my side." And he comes and he worships him. That's where we get the word doubting Thomas, by the way, if you've ever heard that saying. But I find another interesting thing here. I know a lot of people, and I don't really like going out in the public and, you know, saying, "Oh, I'm Pastor Pete, I just signed Pete," and they go, after they've been around, the words they're using, they're cussing and everything, they go, "Why didn't you tell me? I wouldn't have been talking that way." And I said, "Well, you shouldn't concern yourself with me, because I'm only around you for a short time, but God's around you all the time." And where do I get that from? I get, one, Jesus said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." But remember that Jesus appeared to the guys when, you know, or Jesus appeared to the disciples, and then they went back and told Thomas that they saw him. And then he said, "I'm not going to believe it unless I can put my fingers in his holes and in his side." And the first thing Jesus says to Thomas, and he wasn't in the room at that time when they told Thomas that, because he appeared to him beforehand, he goes, "Thomas, I heard. I was in that room. You couldn't see me, but I was there. Come here, put your fingers in my holes, in my hands, and in my side." What does that tell me? That when I'm all by myself, Jesus sees, Jesus hears. When I do something that's not right, I want Jesus to convict me. The other day, I mean, as silly, as crazy it is, I got up early and went down to get some milk so we could have, you know, a little bit of milk and some coffee. And I gave him the money, and I was supposed to get 11 cents back. But as I walked out, I looked at my hand, there was 12 cents. But I was running late, and I go, "It's just a penny." And I just thought, "Should I keep it? It's only a penny." And I went, "I'm going to feel so bad if I keep that penny." So I took it right outside. It wasn't 7-Eleven, it was over here, USA. I took that penny and I just laid it right on top of an electrical box and said, "Lord, whoever needs that penny, they can have it. I've got to get going." I didn't want to go through the day feeling like I stole a penny, because I know that Jesus was standing there watching me with that penny and what I was going to do with that penny. Why do we do that? Because we know that Jesus is right there. Because we live that way. And so he was there and he told Thomas. Then he appeared to the seven disciples that were by the Sea of Galilee, that they were out fishing. And then I love this one. The apostles were out and Jesus appears to them with 500 other people at that site listening. And he got to hear the word of God. I'll mention that in a moment. And then he appeared to James, his half-brother. And then in Mount of Olives on the Day of Ascension, those that were gathered together, and he rose up. They all see him rose up, and they were just standing in awe. And then the angel said, "Why are you marveling as he goes up? Did he not say that he would come again?" And I'll tell you what, it's getting closer and closer with the stuff that's going on in Europe and the Ukraine and Russia. Russia and the scriptures is Gog and Magog. God's got that hook, and he's just starting to slowly pull it down. Let's make sure that we're heading in the right direction. But there was one more appearance. Remember when Paul was going, his name was Saul at that time, to destroy the Christians that were in Damascus. What took place? Jesus appeared to him. He fell on the ground. He says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he goes, "I am Jesus. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to fight me anymore." And he surrendered his heart to him right there. So we see that Jesus appeared so many times. So It wasn't that he, you know, the claim that he never rose from the dead. There's so much eyewitnesses, and let's face it, out of that 500, and I almost got in trouble first service, but you've got to understand, this is what some people say. I don't say it, okay? Some people excuse the women away as being emotional and delirious and, you know, just not logical and stuff like that. So the women, you can't count the women. And the disciples, you can't count them because they could figure it out and they're just liars. You can't count them. But when he appears to 500 people at one time, and Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 15 that many of those are still alive to this day. Obviously, he meant when he wrote the book, or he wrote that letter, that they were alive when he was writing the letter. He's not saying they're alive today, okay, in El Centro. They were alive when he wrote that, okay? I'll clarify that for, you know, sticklers. You know, read in context. But there's got to be amongst those people like Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He came to Jesus and he said, "We know that you're a teacher sent by God for all the works that you do." And Jesus just cut right to the core. "Truly, I say to you, you must be born again." He goes, "How can that be?" And Jesus went on to describe it to him and said the reason that it was is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Nicodemus became a born-again believer. Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, he gave his tomb. He was a well-respected person. He must have been amongst those 500. People like that soldier, when Jesus said it is finished and gave up his spirit, he's seen so many people die, they just didn't say, "Okay, I'm done. I paid the bill. It's over," and they gave up the life. He saw the life of people suffering and tormented on the cross. And when Jesus gave up his life, he says, "It is finished. Into thy hands I commit my soul," to the Father. Then all of a sudden, the earth shook. In the temple, from the holy place to the Holy of Holies, that drapery that was 18 inches thick was torn from the top to the bottom to show us that we now have access into the throne room of God, the Holy of Holies. The soldier stood there and said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." In other words, truly, this is the Messiah. There had to be good, reputable people that were there. Throughout history, people have acknowledged that Jesus rose from the grave, not because of people being emotional or on some type of drug to hallucinate. And stop and think about that. I know some of you used to be into drugs and into hallucinations and stuff like this, but what type of drug that they could give to every single one of these people in over 40 days, and especially the 500, what type of drug could get everyone to hallucinate exactly the same thing? Non-existent. You are wired a certain way, and when you take a hallucinatory drug, you're going to hallucinate one thing, and someone right next to you can take the same drug, and they're going to hallucinate something else. You can't get them to hallucinate the same things. What type of drug? Just the common sense of these people shows that their theories are wrong. We do not have to worry about any of these theories, because the fact is, he did his job on Friday, and Sunday came, and he did it. He rose from the dead. And what does that do for us? It does so much for us, because in our lives, sometimes, you know, if you don't know the Lord, especially, and sometimes even if you know the Lord and you're not drawn close to him, you can feel like your life is in a tomb, that they're just surrounded by darkness. But you don't have to be, because Jesus said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll be with you always." And he is the light unto the world. And he proved that he is who he said he was by raising from the dead. What a glorious message this is. The only faith in the world that has its founder that says, "I'm going to go die and pay the sins that you can't pay for, and I'm going to prove that it worked by raising from the dead." And not just raising from the dead and hiding out someplace. I'm going to show myself to people so that you know that it's not just a spiritual fact, it's a historical fact, and you can base your eternal salvation on it. That's the foundation that we as Christians stand upon, that he is risen from the dead. That is what we celebrate today. We don't celebrate a bunny rabbit that lays chicken eggs that are colored. You want to be shocked? Go and really search where that came from. You'll be shocked on the pagan roots that that has. But you don't need to be shocked about a silly bunny rabbit. You can rejoice and praise the Lord because our God proved what he said he was going to do, and that is give us life. And that we can become not only his children, but we can become the bride of Christ. And we are going to be united with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb if you have received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And for those of you here that may not have done that yet, but maybe the Lord has ministered to your heart today, I want to give you a quick opportunity right now, right where you sit, to make things right with Jesus. And as you do, you can have assurance that you belong to him and that today can be the day that you can celebrate why you can belong to him, because he proved who he said he would be, the resurrected Jesus Christ who paid for your sins. Let me pray with you. Father, for those that might be here today,